Welcome to the History of North America. I'm Mark Vinette. We conclude our study of The Book That Changed a Continent. One cannot underestimate the importance of the authorized version and official translation of the English Bible, sponsored by British King James I, published in 1611, and widely disseminated thereafter throughout the British Isles and across North America.
The publication of the King James Version of the Bible, the most widely published book in the English language. It's been called our national epic, the noblest monument of English prose. James Nocturne reflects on its continuing influence in our language and culture.
The point about the King James Bible is that you don't need to go to church to hear the language. One of the places where many people who never go to church will encounter it in its full glory is in one of the great pieces of 18th century music, Handel's Messiah. The opening of Handel's Messiah. What we've got to remember, surely, is that he was using the text of the King James Bible as the fundamental source for everything that is in Messiah. What does the style of the language and the music that Handel brought to it tell us about the purpose of this whole enterprise?
Well, not to put too fine a point on it, it is rather imperialistic. It's terribly grand. Anybody who's heard the Hallelujah Chorus will know what musical fireworks accompany it. The whole message of the thing is the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so there's a sense of the spread of Christianity and the influence of, I suppose, what is in the Bible and what's encompassing the Christian faith throughout the world.
We've come back to St. Paul's now, such an important place in the story, which, through the work of its Bible and missionary societies, exported the King James Bible round the world. We've come down into the crypt, and we're now in the chapel of the Order of the British Empire. America's very important in this story, isn't it?
Indeed, from the outset, America has had the King James Version of the Bible at the center of its religious culture. It was true in the 17th century, it became even truer after the Great Awakenings, and then in the 19th century, the work of the Bible societies ensured that millions and millions of copies of the King James Bible were spread and read throughout the country.
Moving from colonial times through the Wars of Independence to the establishment of the United States, how was it that the King James Bible became so central to the practice of religion in the new country?
I mean, it's a fascinating story because, as the historians will tell you, in sort of the Wild West was just that. It was churchless. There were kind of visiting preachers, but there wasn't really any Bible there. And then the Baptists came. And of course, by that stage in the mid-18th century, they're bringing the King James in great numbers. The War of Independence means that America doesn't want to have imported British goods of any sort. And that includes their Bibles. So you get the first ever authorized printing of the King James Bible by Congress, actually the only one ever authorized by Congress in 1782. And when in 1816 they established the American Bible Society, you've got this organization that's got both access to power, but also has got a distribution network right across the states.
The other side of the story is the empire, and it's true that one of the mechanisms for the spread of English, the influence of this country through the empire, was the Bible.
Absolutely. Wherever the map was pink, famously, we distributed the King James Bible. That's what came as a package with the established church, with the empire. And it was the first book that people would encounter if they were going to encounter a book in English. Very often they were learning English by reading this book. St. Paul's and the Bishop of London being responsible for the Americas and the commissioning of bishops to go out to all the ends of the earth.
The Bishop of Calcutta, the Bishop of Pretoria, Bishop of Bombay. Why do the heathen so furiously rage? Well, we're back in Messiah again.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-218-6010. I'm here with spokesman John Wolfe. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-218-6010. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-218-6010.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
When did missionaries begin to translate the King James Bible into foreign languages?
Well, as soon as they're carrying out this work of going to the various parts of the empire and meeting the different communities, it's not long at all before you've got people who are sitting down with the locals. They're learning English and they're teaching them English, of course, in the first instance. But very soon after that comes the desire to speak their language and to translate into their language.
Not by virtue of planning, the King James Bible was ideal for this, simply because the vocabulary is studiedly simple. It was meant in the first instance to be accessible to ploughboys, and that means that if you have a line like, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," that you have 10 simple words that are easily adapted into other languages. So wholly by accident, it was the ideal tool for teaching English and for translating.
Before us lies a very early copy of the King James Bible. For how long did this version, the one we see before us, hold sway?
Until the third quarter of the 18th century. When this Bible was published in the early 17th century, grammar was not fixed. There were no rules, and punctuation wasn't fixed, and spelling was absolutely arbitrary. So what happened is that a scholar called Benjamin Blaney produced in the late 18th century what was effectively a modernized and grammatically correct version of the King James Version. It has about 16,000 differences from the version published in 1611, but it is Blaney's text that is the one that we have now.
After that, scholars thought that there was a need for an updating. Now, what was it that produced that urge always to improve?
Towards the end of the 19th century, there was a lot of discovery of Greek manuscripts and papyri that showed scholars much more about the language, particularly of the New Testament. There had also been discoveries in the interim of manuscripts of the whole Bible in Greek that were much older and more reliable than the ones that had been used for the King James Version.
What about archaeological discoveries? How did they change the way that people looked at this translation?
A very good example of this is the discoveries that were made in Ugarit on the coast of Syria in 1929, where there had been a very important civilization predating the people of Israel. And when the archaeologists found the site and dug it up, they discovered a huge library of clay tablets. The tablets mentioned the names of gods and goddesses that also appear in the Old Testament. But in the case of one of these deities in particular, Asherah, when the King James translators had hit this word in the Hebrew, they hadn't realized that it was the name of a goddess. And so they had gone through all the time rendering this word Asherah as a grove. So you get stories about people, Gideon, for example, in Judges 6, cutting down a grove of trees, whereas in fact what it should have been that he was cutting down the image of this goddess Asherah. So once people had that material, they realized more what was going on, and it enabled a greater understanding of the texts.
We've heard the scholarly reasons for new translations. What about the urge to produce versions simply because people might have difficulty understanding the King James Bible?
Yes, there's always a desire to create something that's got clarity and simplicity. That was part of the beauty of the original KJ version. And so you get, for example, the New English Bible in the 60s, setting out the text in a different way for access. So it's not in two columns. We've got this particular one printed here in a single column. And the idea is that people can read it more easily.
And then that was updated about 20 years later, wasn't it, again itself?
Yes, and other versions started to emerge as well. There's the New International Version, the Good News Version, which is a translation in the 80s, which was an attempt to set it into a clear English, and famously set with these kind of accessible cartoon-type pictures by Annie Voloton.
On the other side of the argument, so to speak, there are the onlyists. Now, explain them.
Well, it's the King James only movement. It takes a range of views, the most moderate of which is that the King James Bible is the best of all translations and therefore should be preferred to others.
Check out the YouTube version of this episode, which has accompanying images. I'm Mark Vinette, and I hope you're enjoying the ride. The Historical Jesus Podcast is the sweeping saga of the life and times of Galilean Jesus of Nazareth, as well as the faith, religion, and church founded to honor and disseminate his acts and teachings. Join me, Mark Vinette, on this fascinating journey through time, exploring the many great works of Christian theology, literature, architecture, music, and art, inspired by the words and deeds of Jesus Christ.